probably most of you never thought of yourself in a farm context. Some of you have never seen a tractor, never touched a bale of hay, and never participated in a harvest. You may have trouble telling the lettuce from the cabbage in the supermarket. And you may start to sneeze just thinking about walking through a field of grain. You may be city slicker personified, but beloved, you are a farmer, whether you know it or not. I know the closest to the country you may have ever gotten is when you stopped in a McDonald's in a small town on the way to another big city. But the day you became a Christian, you became two things. You became a fisherman and you became a farmer. As a fisherman, you've been commissioned to fish for men, and as a farmer, you've been set apart to sow and to plant and to water the crop that a loving God has assigned to you. You're a farmer. Now, like me, you may be ignorant. You may think irrigation is a skin rash. An ant farm is a place in the country where your uncle's wife lives. But nonetheless, you're a farmer. And Jesus made it painfully clear that your ignorance and my ignorance of the principles concerning farming does not in any way exempt us from the task of putting on our spiritual overalls, setting the alarm clock for sunup, and heading for the pasture to lay in the soil the seed God has assigned to each of us. It's that responsibility that we will address in this lesson, the responsibility of sowing the seed. We may not heed it, but I believe we need to hear it at least. For the Church of Jesus Christ, I believe, in this age, perhaps more than in any other, has become a warehouse of storage tanks receiving and storing and holding precious grain. Many of us here have forgotten God didn't call us to be storage tanks, but sowers. We haven't been called to see how much grain we can hold, but how many crops we can grow. The seed must be sown or it's going to rot. And you and I must take what we receive and pour it into the mouths of a dying world or we'll rot. So we move on to part two of our look at the parable of the seed. Jesus has just settled his bustling crowd, you remember, into a seaside sanctuary. And sitting on a boat once again, as he had before, he begins to address the searching throng. Only this time he addresses them in parables. He begins weaving stories for them, tales of common everyday occurrences, almost childlike in their content, so simple, in fact, that the untrained ear heard only the elementary principles, hardly worthy of this one who claimed to be the Son of God. But there were others in that crowd. There were those who had ears to hear. There were those who had received a heart transplant, if you please, and who now possessed the capacity to receive things eternal. To them, these same simple stories unlocked a treasure house of the kingdom. They opened a rich storehouse of spiritual insight that would have marveled the prophets of old. Same stories, different ears. They had ears to hear. And the master now explains it is going to be his policy in the future to teach this way. His plan was going to be for God to spend the bulk of the rest of his time on planet Earth telling stories, simple, childlike stories. Stories that would go right over the heads of the unregenerate, but would reach down into the heart of hearts of God's man or woman and unlock the secrets of the King's kingdom. Parables, he called them, tales cast alongside, literally, to illustrate dynamic, transforming spiritual truths by illustrating tangible physical realities. Now, I know, as usual, the disciples were confused. They not only didn't understand this first parable, they didn't understand why he was speaking in parables. They'd come for a lesson in doctrine. Instead, they'd been treated to the kind of story you'd expect to have heard in a third grade Sunday school class in the First Jerusalem Evangelical Church. They were not so much offended as confused. And so they asked the master those two revealing questions. Do you remember? They said, "What does this parable mean? And why are you speaking in parables anyway?" And Jesus answered them, you may recall, by telling them it had been given to them to understand the mysteries of the kingdom, the way it's been given to you. To those who were outside, it had not been given. And he said, I am speaking in parables so others would see but not perceive, hear but not understand. And then Jesus stopped and he graciously began to explain point for point the parable he had just given them. So let's read that parable again very quickly and then begin to look at the second statement Jesus made as he explained it to his disciples. He said this, hearken, lo, the sower went forth to sow his seed. And it came to pass that as he sowed, some fell upon the roadside. And it was trampled upon, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. And some fell on rocky places where it had not much earth. And it sprouted up at once, as it had no depth of earth. But when the sun rose, it was scorched, and because it had no root and lacked moisture, it withered away. And some fell in the midst of thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it and produced nothing. But some fell into the good soil, and growing up and increasing, it brought forth results, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he exclaimed to them, now he who has ears to hear, let him hear. That's the parable. In our last lesson, we began looking at the Lord's explanation of the parable, knowing that he was doing more than explaining this parable. He was explaining a pattern to understanding all the parables. Then said he to them, do you not understand this parable? Then how will you understand all or the rest of the parables? Now listen to me, Jesus said. Hear what I'm going to say. Hear the parable of the sower. I'm going to tell you what it means. Pay attention. The message of the parable is this, he said. Number one, the seed is the word of God. The sower is sowing the word. Now, in our last lesson, we looked briefly at that first phrase, the seed is the word of God. And we reminded ourselves that life is in the seed. Growth is in the seed. The seed is the word. Therefore, for our lives to be effective, for our witness to be effective, for our growth to be evident, we must saturate our lives with the word of God. Nothing else will convict us. Nothing else will comfort us. Nothing else will encourage us. The word of God. The seed is the word. That's the first penetrating statement that Jesus made as he explained this parable. The seed is the word. Without it, it doesn't matter how hard the soil is, how thorny the soil is. Without the seed, nothing will grow regardless of the soil, regardless of the sun, regardless of the circumstances, because the seed is the word. Now today we look at Jesus' second statement as he explained this parable. It followed closely on the heels of this, and this is what he said. The sower sows the word. And that's the title for today's lesson. Outlined, it looks like this. The sower knows the word, its preciousness, its purity, its power, and its permanence. And then the sower sows the word without wavering, without compromising, without complaining, without doubting, without glorying. Now, I think you understand here that we're dealing with an intelligent farmer, a farmer who has been instructed in the art of planting seeds. In fact, that's what this parable is all about. It's an agricultural manual for fledgling farm boys just starting out on the pathway to spiritual success. It's a step-by-step syllabus on what to do and what not to do to grow a good crop. It's an illustrated manual, illustrated by the priceless pen of the Holy Spirit, who paints portraits with words to demonstrate principles. By using the biblical exhortations on sowing of literal seed and by making the spiritual switch, and adding to that the actual scriptural admonitions on sowing the word, let's take this morning an attempt to construct a little bit of a framework around the subject of sowing. We will begin by understanding that while the master sower is God himself, the sower he uses to sow the seeds is you. It's me. It's anyone who possesses the seed of the Word of God. And listen, Scripture's clear. The more of the Word you possess in your heart and in your life and in your experience, the more responsible you become to sow. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Isaiah chapter 55. These passages make it clear that it's God who provides the seed, but he feeds the sower with the same seed he asked the sower to sow. And actually, pass those seeds on to a hungry world that he appoints to do so. And the scripture makes it clear that everyone to some degree is responsible to sow the seeds, everyone. So you're a farmer. Read the manual. Memorize the syllabus. It's going to outline your task and mine. The sower sows the word. Now, no intelligent farmer would go out and plant a field without knowing the seeds. No farmer in his right mind would grab a handful of seeds, walk out in a pasture and just dump them, and hope that some of them contain the kind of plants he would like to see grow. The farmer knows the seed. And most of you know the word, but do you actually realize what it is you hold in your hand when you hold in your hand the word of God? Let's review very quickly this morning why the sower needs to know the word. First of all, the sower needs to know how precious it is. Do you realize how precious, how priceless what you have to plant is? I mean, really, in this country and in this city and in this church and in your life, is it really evident with the abundance of the word that you possess how precious it is? Isaiah chapter 66, verses 1 and 2 tell us what kind of farmer God is looking for. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. And where is the house you build for me? What's the place of my rest? All these things my hand hath made. All these things have been, saith the Lord. But here's what I'm looking for, God said. I'm looking for him that is of a poor and contrite spirit. One who trembles at my word. You see, the man who knows the value of what he possesses trembles in the presence of the word of God. Not in fright, in absolute awe. Suppose this morning that God gave you a handful of pure gold, and he asked you to go out in a field and cast it into the ground, and he promised you that he would take those grains of gold and multiply them and grow mountains of treasures from those grains of gold. Wouldn't you be in awe? He said, well, I sure would. And I'd do what he told me to do. But my friend, the Bible that we hold in our hand, the scriptures we hold in our heart, represent something far more valuable than gold. And yet we take it so for granted. We hear so much of it. We see so much of it. We have so much of it. We treat it like bird seed. This Bible is precious. We need to sow it that way. Secondly, the wise sower not only knows the preciousness of the word, he knows the purity of the word. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5 makes this statement. Many of you have memorized it. It says this, every word of God is pure. He is a shield to them that trust him. Add not to his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found to be a liar. The seed you hold in your hand, when you hold in your hand the word of God, is pure. It contains no foreign material. It needs no extra fertilizer to make it grow. Bottles of supercharged emotionalism are not needed. Spray cans of philosophy are not necessary to ward off its enemies. The word of God is a pure word, and anything you add to it takes from it. And anything you take from it takes from it its power. The word is pure. It stands alone. It doesn't need your commentaries or illustrations. You simply read it, sit down, meditate on it, and the Spirit of God can unleash in your life and in your presence all of the wisdom of the ages. The seed is pure. Sow it accordingly. Thirdly, the wise sower knows the power of the seed as well. Do you realize when you hold in your hand that Bible this morning, when you hold in your heart that Bible this morning, that you possess more power than 10 trillion hydrogen bombs, than all the superpowers of the world will ever amass? That's why the scripture says, you need not fear though the earth be removed and the mountains crumble into the depths of the sea. The word of God is alive. It is powerful. It is sharper than a two-edged sword. God's word went forth and heavens were created. God's word went forth and the seas rushed to the edge of the shore. God's word went forth and time stood still and the seas stopped and could go no further. God's word went forth and nations crumbled. God's word went forth and oceans parted. Rocks gave forth water. Armies perished. Kings became paupers. Paupers became kings. My friend, let's stop talking about how busy the devil is. Let's stop talking about how clever the devil is. Let's stop talking about the devil, period. Beloved, the scripture tells us the devil trembles at the word of God. You have a sword in your hand that will cause him to flee. Use it. The seed you hold in your hand is a powerful seed. Finally, the sower knows the permanence of the seed as well. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8, you remember, reminds us the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. Everything else you do in this life, no matter how prominent you become, no matter how famous you become, everything you do will pass away. Everything you own in this life will pass away. Everything you give in this life will pass away, but every seed you sow will live forever. Every syllable of this book is eternal. It cannot pass away. So ask yourself, what am I going to give my life to? That which in a moment will vanish, or that which will turn into an eternal treasure in the heavenlies and last forever and ever? The seed is eternal. Sow it. It's the only thing you have that will never die. So you see, the wise sower knows the seed. He knows it is priceless. He knows it is pure. He knows it is powerful. He knows it is permanent. He knows. The sower knows. And the sower who knows sows. He can't keep anything that precious for himself, anything that pure, that powerful, that permanent. So he sows the word of God. He literally gives his life to sharing the scriptures. That's what he lives for. And at least five things become evident. First of all, he sows it without wavering. He doesn't stop. He doesn't give up when the battle gets rough. Paul gave Timothy these instructions in 2 Timothy 4:2. You remember what they were? He said, preach the word in season, out of season. In other words, Timothy, here's the seed, sow it. It doesn't matter whether it's convenient or not, whether it seems easy or not, and whether you're appreciated or not. In 2 Corinthians 5:19 and 20, you remember Paul gave us our marching orders. He said, God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and he hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, Paul said, be ye reconciled to God. You and I are ambassadors for the King. An ambassador has a job to do. He's to stay at his post no matter which way the winds of fortune blow. He may be a hero in the land to which he's been sent, or he may be a martyr. The issue is not which he becomes. The issue is whether or not he stays at his post and does what he's called to do. And you and I have been called to minister the word of reconciliation. That's our job. Not just when it's easy, not just when it's appreciated, not just when the tides of evangelism are rushing in our direction. We are ambassadors. And our task is to sow the seed faithfully, where we work, where we live, where we are. Secondly, the sower sows it without compromise. In Deuteronomy 22, verse 9, you'll recall that unusual commandment. It says this, thou shalt not sow thy vineyard with divers seeds, lest the fruit of thy seed which thou hast sown and the fruit of thy vineyard be defiled. And it goes on to tell the Israelites not to plow ever with an oxen and a donkey together. It was an illustration of a principle of unequal yoking. And then Paul in 2 Corinthians 6 fills in the blanks and draws it together and says you can't yoke God's people in the worlds or God's principles in the worlds. It won't work. So you see, the seed you sow must not be mixed with the philosophies of this world. Trust the word of God to do its job by itself. You don't need anything else. You don't need to add anything to it. Know the word, it is pure, and then sow the word without apology, without compromise, without diluting it with the contaminated water that flows from the heart of the curse. The wise sower sows faithfully without compromise. Thirdly, the wise sower sows without regard to circumstances. You may be in the midst of the greatest struggle today in your Christian life. You may fall asleep at night bathed in tears of discouragement and pain. And you may be saying to yourself, how in the world could God use me at a time like this? I'm so confused. I'm so hurt. I'm so angry. So frustrated. I can't have any ministry right now. How could God use me? I'll tell you how. He will always honor his word. Use it. And in the process of using it, not only will you bless the people you minister to, but the scripture says that that same seed will come back to you and bless your life and lift you out of the circumstances into the heavenly. Psalm 126, verse 6. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goes forth weeping, bearing his precious seed, shall doubtless come again, rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. What a promise. When life seems to be dealing you the bitterest of blows, don't yield to the God of this world and begin complaining. Yield to the God of eternity. And though tears may soak the seed, sow the seed nonetheless. And when your spirits are down, the word will not have changed. God will still honor his word. It will not return void. So when your heart is breaking, beloved, sow the word. When your world is crumbling, beloved, sow the word. When your prayers seem to be going no higher than the ceiling, sow the word. Like a heavenly boomerang, it'll fill the skies with precious power, and the fruit of that word will flow back into your life, drying your tears with a towel of victory, and you will come again rejoicing. God's man or woman sows the seed no matter what. And God blesses and blesses and blesses. Seed to the sower, bread to the eater. Fourthly, God's man and woman sows it without doubting. His is a confident spirit even when he doesn't see results. Ecclesiastes 11:6 says this, in the morning sow the seed, in the evening don't stop. For thou knowest not whether thou shalt prosper in this or that, or whether both alike shall be good. You don't know. In other words, you can't measure the results, beloved. You weren't called to. One thing you were called to do, sow the seed. In the morning, sow the seed. In the evening, sow the seed. You don't know if either or both will bear visible fruit. It doesn't matter, God says. Sow the seed and sow it confidently by faith. And then lastly, God's man or woman sows the seed without glorying. In Mark chapter 4, Jesus said this, so is the kingdom of God. This is what it's like. It's like a man could cast seed into the ground and go to sleep. And he'd rise up night and day, day after day, and the seed would spring up and grow, and he doesn't know how, he doesn't understand, but the earth brings forth the fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full corn. Whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God then? Or with what comparison shall we compare it? Jesus said, I know, it is like a grain of mustard seed. When it's sown in the earth, it's less than all the seeds in the earth. It's that small. But when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all and shoots out branches, and the fowls of the air lodge under the shadow of it. We don't understand how it happens. God does it. So Paul reminded us in 1 Corinthians 3:6, he said, I've planted, Apollos watered, but guess what? God gave the increase. So neither is he that planteth anything, or he that watereth anything, God that giveth the increase. So long as your confidence, beloved, is in the seed and the one who makes it grow, you can sow with confidence. The moment you come to believe, even to the slightest degree, that some of the glory belongs to the one who sowed or the one who watered, you've robbed God of his rightful glory and lost the joy of laying up treasures in heaven. The sower is nothing. God is everything. Never forget it, and never forgetting it is what will keep your seed sowing, that you sow growing. So the godly sower knows the seed. He knows it's precious. He knows it's pure. He knows it's powerful. He knows it's permanent. And the godly sower then sows the seed. He sows it without wavering, without compromising, without complaining, without doubting, without glorying. But above all, he sows it. He knows it wasn't entrusted to him for him to start a seed museum, put it in bottles and label the bottles and have guided tours every Sunday so that the intellectual debaters of the world could pass by and admire each other's collections of seeds. It's not what it's all about. Seeds were meant to be sown. For except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And except you take that treasure house of knowledge that you're in the process of accumulating or have accumulated and walk through the byways and highways of your world and sow the seed will spoil. And it'll lose its appeal. It'll lose its power. It'll lose its life. God may be calling some of you to teach. God may be calling some of you to a more consistent witnessing venture. God may be calling some of you to an intense discipleship relationship where you take the time to pour your heart and the word that's engraved in your heart into someone else's life and watch them grow. Watch the seed grow. I don't know. But I know one thing God is not calling you to do. He's not calling you to become a seed collector, but a seed sower. And there's a world of difference. Please forgive me, but some of you know enough of the word to open your own seminary. You've played sit and soak so long, you've forgotten why you were sitting and what it is you were soaking in. You know, you can go to school so long that you make a career out of learning. And you never get to use what you've learned. It's easier than taking what you've learned into a real world and make it work, so you just find more excuses to stay in school. And Christians do that too. We love the comfortable confines of the Sunday school or the worship service or the Bible study group. And we love our Sunday Mount of Transfigurations, where so much that we try to build three tabernacles and stay. Somehow we expect a lost and spiritually dying world to come pounding on our doors, begging us to let them come in and taste the delicacies. Sowers don't do that. Sowers sow the seed. They take it into the marketplace. They take it into the neighborhood. They take it into the mission fields. They love it. They live it. They tell it. They share it. They are not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for they know it is the power of God to those who believe. Day after day, they sow the seed. Week after week, they sow the seed. Year after year, they sow the seed. Sure, some may fall by the wayside, but still they sow the seed. Some may fall on rocky soil, but still they sow the seeds. Sure, some may fall in thorny soil, but still they sow the seed. Because they know some will fall on ground that is thirsty and waiting for the seed to fall. Beloved, there are fields out there where you live and where I live that are already ripe unto harvest. And there are fields, beloved, that are simply waiting and starving and thirsting for one grain of the word of life. All they're waiting for is a sower to sow the word. Maybe it's time some of us stopped clutching the seed, storing the seed, and began to sow the seed. I believe the God who gives the increase will be pleased if we do. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we humble ourselves in your presence in awe at the power, the purity, the preciousness, the permanence of your word. And we acknowledge, Father, many of us, that we've become seed storers instead of seed sowers. And we've made learning an end in itself and stopped taking what we've learned and putting it into action. Our hearts become hardened. And we become cynical. We lose the power. Because the pipeline that flows through us has been contaminated as we've attempted to store something we were supposed to give away. And we don't understand why we don't seem to have room to understand more truth. And so at least some of us this morning, Father, need to fall at your feet in worship and ask you to turn us into real live farmers. Take us out into a world that is filled with fields that are ready for seed. And not be alarmed that some of it falls on rocky soil or thorny soil. But just be faithful and loving in sowing the seed. Knowing that we have a faithful God who gives the increase. And all glory belongs to him. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a message by Russell Kelfer, founder and director of Discipleship Tape Ministries of San Antonio, Texas. Feel free to contact us on the World Wide Web at www.dtm.org. That's dtm.org. Or you may write to us at the following address: Discipleship Tape Ministries, 10602 Moss Bank, San Antonio, Texas, and the zip is 78230. Well, thank you for listening. We pray God's richest blessing may be yours as He continues to live His life in you.